we were in, living down in Corsicana, and I was in middle school, and we lived in a trailer home. And I lived in a mobile park out there on the north side of town, and I wanted a motorcycle because that was going to be, you know, cool. And I don't know why I wanted a motorcycle so bad, but I just wanted a motorcycle. It just, you know, I didn't know anybody that had a motorcycle up to that point. I just wanted a motorcycle. So, you ever had something come on you like that every once in a while? Not just motorcycles in general, but anything, you know? Yeah, I want a steak. Yeah, right. But I really wanted this motorcycle. I was trying to convince Mom and Dad that I needed a bike. Well, Mom, she's like, there is no way, no way. And I was too young, didn't have a driver's license, but the mayor's son had a motorcycle, and he wasn't old enough to drive either yet. And Dad is like, well, so if you got a bike, what would you do? So I'd ride it back and forth to school all the time, you know, basketball practice, whatever. So unbeknownst to me, they got me a motorcycle, and we got back from vacation one summer. It was this used Honda CL175. Those of you who know those bikes. And I would go out, and I would ride out in the countryside around the north side of Corsicana. And what I found myself doing, by the way, I was very unchurched at this point in time. I didn't grow up in church, didn't really want to hang out with anybody in church. And so I'd end up riding my motorcycle around, and I vividly remember smelling the fresh cut hay, and I would talk to God. I didn't know. Now, looking back, I don't know how in the world I figured out that there was a God or what my concept of God was, but I would just talk to him and share what I was experiencing with him. And it's funny as I reflect on life, because I moved beyond that. And as I reflect on life, everything that I see is him trying to get me back to that simplicity. So today what we're going to talk about is, what did Easter do for you? And usually I don't know what I'm going to speak on. Lori's like, well, you know what you're going to speak on? I'm like, nah, I haven't figured it out yet. Or I'm chewing on it. It's going to, you know, it'll come to me. But 2 weeks ago, I knew. And because he dropped this word on me. And if you would look at Proverbs 3:32, the second verse there says, he is intimate with the upright. And it's just almost like he just seared that into my spirit a few weeks ago. And I'm like, okay, what's that have to do with anything? And as he began to put on my heart what he was wanting to talk about, I'm gonna step on your religious toes this morning. Is that all right? All right? For those of you who grew up in church, you did Bible drills and you did all this stuff. Why did Jesus come? What was Easter all about? Was it forgiveness of sin? Is that what you've learned? Redemption? Redeem us from the evil one whom the first Adam sold us into? Right? Offers his friendship to the godly. That's this new living translation. In mine it says, but he is intimate with the upright. New American Standard. And he shows me this verse, and then he starts in on this, well, what did Easter do for you? And I began to, what are you talking about, Lord? And he's like, well, it's all in how you look at it. Because if you look at the purpose of Jesus, and you think about in your own mind what you think the purpose of Jesus was, and you think, well, he came to set me free from my sin, or he came to redeem me, they're missing the mark. And so I'm about to make a statement that is going to make the hair on your religious head stand up. And that Jesus didn't come to just save you. There's a bigger purpose in it. So if you're parking on salvation, you're not all the way there yet. There's a reason for what he did. So you need to understand, don't stop here. Find out what the real reason is. If there's a problem in your marriage, if you keep covering it up, it's going to keep rearing its ugly head, isn't it? You got to get down to the core issue. So what was the core issue as to why Jesus came? In the book of John, Jesus finally runs the course, and he gives us a little clue into the true reason of what it was all about. And he opens it up, and it's called in my book, it's called the High Priestly Prayer, John 17, 22. And these are the words of a dying man. You want to know what somebody really cares about? Find out what they're saying as they know their time is near. And so Jesus assembles all of those that are closest to him, and he says, basically, this is what it's all about. And he starts to pray to the Father, and he says, Father, this glory that you've given me, I now give back to them. Now, we'll stop right there. For Scripture says that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, correct? But now we see Jesus trumping that. Those of you who play cards, doesn't matter if somebody else has the ace of spades. If you've got the two of trump, you win the hand, don't you? So Jesus is trumping the fact that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He says, Father, the glory which you and I had together and that you give me, who's he giving it to? Us, okay? That they may be one just as you and I are. I in them, you in me, that they may be perfected in unity and that the world may know because through this that you sent me. Father, I desire that they as also whom you have given me would be with me where I am in order that they may behold my glory which you've given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. So Jesus' intent, the reason that he, in fact, if you go to the end of, in John 19, verse 30, the essence of Easter, when Jesus therefore received this, he said, it is finished. And he gave up his spirit. What was finished? Did he just take away your sins? Did he just redeem you? What for, though? What was the purpose? What was the underlying reason? I mean, originally, it was God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they're the first thing. It's it. It was them. Book of Genesis. And then they're like, and he breathes and he creates the earth and the world and everything. And then he's like, nah, there's something missing. So he creates us, man. And he has this relationship with man. He walks in the garden with him. And he says, you know, you are so cool. I'm going to give you the authority and you can just know what the essence of everything is and you can name it. man was like, really? He's like, yeah, because I am in you and you are in me. That which I have created, you know what it is and you can name it. I give you that authority. Isn't that the way it was? Then sin came in and God had to separate man from himself because that glory was too much. Now, why was it too much? Because sin brought in this, as I like to describe it, this combustible aspect to our nature. It's like leaves and twigs and junk and garbage. But if the glory of God approaches that, it just ignites, right? Scripture talks about the branches being pruned off and that those branches that are dead perish in fire, correct? All right, so there's stuff about us now, this sin nature, that makes part of us combustible. And we don't really want to get too close because it really goes up in dust. So God knew that. So he places this separation not to punish us, but to protect us from his glory. So that's why the scripture says, for all have sinned and come up short of the glory of God. When the design, the original design and the intention of God's heart was that the unity between us and him would be so close that we would know literally why he was doing everything he was doing and we could name it. Jesus says it is finished. So what did he finish? He bridged that gap completely. Everything that was between us and him, gone. Just like that. So from the beginning of creation and the foreknowledge of God, knowing that this is going to happen, and he looks to the sun and he says, you know, at some point, you're going to have to fix this for me. And Jesus was like, I know. For the glory set before him, he went to the cross. The glory, not just of the Father, but the glory of the Father reunited with his love, us. And he says, it is finished. So does that mean it's done? It sure does. Because he didn't do it halfway. Scripture talks about the veil being rent, torn. It literally was ripped. And what did the veil represent? It was that protective element between the Holy of Holies and the body of Christ. Because, like I said, you couldn't get too close. They even had a cord they tied onto the priest's ankle so that if there was any sin in that priest when he went in to offer up and was like, poof, they could drag his sorry carcass out of there, and then they would know, oh, he must have had sin in him. Toast. Can you imagine going in there with a rope on your ankle? And if I'm going to get pulled out, that means I can't walk out. So Jesus, in Hebrews, it talks about this. It says, Hebrews 10:19. Since therefore, brethren, we now have the boldness, the confidence to enter into his very presence in the holy place by the blood of Jesus and by a new and living way, which he inaugurated, and that word inaugurated is an interesting word. He inaugurated, in other words, He proclaimed the new day for us through the veil, which is his flesh. So Easter is basically the dawn of a new day. It's not just salvation. It's not just us being redeemed. It is basically God saying, there is now nothing between you and me. And Jesus walks away from the stage and he goes, I did my part. I've created a way. And then he looks at us and goes, what are you going to do with it? And we have to answer that question. We're doing the quest for this ultimate man or authentic manhood on Wednesday mornings. And this last session that we did identified the 5 things that all children need from their father. And then after that, it asked the question, if you could ask your father for one thing, what would it be? Well, ask your father for one thing and get it. What would that one thing be? And man, that'll stir some stuff up inside of you. Because, you know, there's some of us, our dads, kind of missing out on some things. Some things we never got from our fathers. Some dads were good, but they weren't 100%. But it is finished. So what are you going to ask him? What are you going to do with an open veil? A lot of us, I'll tell you, I'll go back a little bit. Back in the 80s, I got laid off a few times. And stinks being an architect sometimes, especially when the market goes bad. And it was like a 2x6 to my chest because I had failed. And we got down to about $200 in the bank, literally. Brent and Devin were uber little. We had both girls with no insurance. And I was waking up in the middle of the night having nightmares of us living under bridges. But God saw beyond that. So to your point, Becky, it's not that he imagines what our future could be like. He can see it. It's reality. And we get so narrowly focused on what we're walking through and the circumstances of where we are and what's yelling at us at the time. We don't stop to get the big picture and see it from his perspective. But an open veil allows you that opportunity. So my challenge to you today is to get a ride on the Clue Bus. The door is open. There is nothing you have ever done, will do, that can keep you from his presence. We sing about it, but when the veil is thrown open, do we go in? Do we ask for the most crazy things? Or do we just shrink back in other unworthiness because we've been duped to think that we're not allowed to go in for some weird reason? I know I do. I don't pray for crazy stuff. But I should. Because I've seen some crazy stuff. The Lord reminded me of a scenario when I was in high school. After the motorcycle, my dad provided my sister and I a car that was shared. It was really cool having a car, but sometimes weird having to share it with your sister. And on Friday night, he walks in the living room and he says, "Oh, hey, by the way, you don't have anything planned tomorrow morning, do you?" And that meant, "No, you don't have anything planned tomorrow morning." And I said, "Yeah, no, I don't have anything planned." He said, "Well, you're not sleeping in. I need you to get up and repack the wheel bearings in the front of the car." And my first response was, "What? Number one, that you would ask me to give up sleeping in. Number two, you'd ask me to do something I've never done before. Number three, what? That's not in my job description as a kid, you know? Repack the wheel bearings in the front of the car. Sounds nasty." But I got up the next morning. Got up. Dad was in the garage already. Car was in the driveway. And I said, "Okay, what do I do?" He's like, "Well, you're not going to do it with the tires on the ground, are you?" "No, I don't guess so." So I knew how to jack up front end on a car. And he goes, "Now, you're going to want to do both of them, but you're not going to do them at the same time. You're going to do one, then you're going to do the other one. But you don't want to have to, like, jack one up, then the other." So jack the whole front of the car up, put it on jack stands. I said, "Okay." So I did that. Back into the garage. "All right, now what?" He said, "Well, you got just take the tires off." And I said, "Okay." So I go out, pop off the wheel covers and take off the tires. And I knew you take the lug nuts and you put them inside the rim so they don't go running around the driveway. You don't kick them away into the grass. Stuff like that I had already learned, the basics of taking tires off, right? But then I was in no man's land. Now what? So I'm back into the garage, ask him what's next. He tells me, do a little bit, come back. Okay, now what? He's didn't do this. So there's this back and forth discourse for me from the driveway in a car that I'm now beginning to do things to it that they're irreversible. If I mess this up, so there's a fear factor on my part, right? But there's this interaction going on between I'm back to the car, back in the garage, and he's just sitting there doing something on the workbench. And so God reminded me of this scenario. And I'm like, "Lord, what in the world?" And he goes, "Well, that's the way I need to be with you." And I went, "Really?" He goes, "You want me to give you something to do, but you just want to go off and do it. You want me to tell you what it's going to be like from beginning to end, and you just go off and do it. Because you want the success, and you want to stand up at the end of the process and go, 'Look what I've done.'" And he said, "I am not going to work that way. I will give my glory to no man. I'm the one who knows what needs to happen to that car, and I'm going to teach you what I need done." But in the midst of it, what he does is he builds relationship with us. So we end up getting success coupled with a relationship of having to go back and forth between the task and the giver of all knowledge. As opposed to us just going off on some tangent and then walking away thinking we're the king of the hill because we figured it out. And so we go through life, and I will tell you, life is not linear. Read the book of Exodus. He did not lead them in a straight line from captivity to the promised land. They wove their way around and looked like a bunch of dumb drunks. And the reason why, and you look in the scripture, he says, "So that I can be glorified in the eyes of Pharaoh." So he is up to bigger things than just getting you from A to B. So how do you know? How are you going to figure it out? And I stand in front of you because I look back on that period of time and I thought I had it all figured out when I was 16. I was smart, darn right. And having gone through what we've gone through, even up to this point, I've come to realize that I pretty much don't know squat. Just being honest. But I've got the upper hand. Now. Because the other thing I've figured out is I know who to go to figure it out and get the answers. So an open veil should represent to you an opportunity to step into the presence of the one who has all the answers. When we were growing up, there was the Shell Answer Man. Remember the Shell Answer Man? Any car question, you call in and get the Shell Answer Man. Jim, this is my best friend sitting here in the blue shirt. He's got a son named Daniel. And Daniel was repeatedly calling him saying, hey, Dad, what do I do with this? So he was running the same discourse, only long distance on the phone. Now what do I do? Well, go out and try this and see if this will work. And he was diagnosing via long distance through the phone with his son. And finally, over a period of phone calls, they get it all figured out. His son is like, oh, this is so cool. I knew you'd know the answer. And Daniel calls him back a little while later and he says, Dad, I need you to do something for me. He goes, what's that? He says, I need you to write down everything you know and put it in this book that'll fit in my back pocket. And because what I really need is a pocket dad. An open veil is like having the virtual pocket dad. Some of you may be standing there looking at things in front of you and you're like, I have no earthly idea how I'm going to tackle this. There's no way. I can't even get my head around it. Walk in and ask him. He knows. This is not a surprise to him. Where you are right now is not a surprise to God. What he wants is for you to go in and say, okay, now once I get the lug nuts off, then what? It's all about relationship. He doesn't just want you winning and having success. He wants to know that you and him are together in it, because then he's back to his original design and his joy is made full. A couple of years ago, Jim called me and he was all excited. You ever seen guys get excited? Now, when girls get excited, what do? Yeah, exactly. They're like little girls, right? But when guys do something and they get excited, I mean really excited, you know what they look like? Little girls. They really do. Yeah. Woo-hoo. So, I know.
That was a little scary right there.
Told you. We do. So Jim calls me a couple of years ago, and he goes, I found my boat. I went, what? He goes, boat I've always wanted my entire life. I found my boat. I'm like, really? Where is it? It's out in East Texas. You want to go look at it with me? And I said, sure. So we went out and drove out to East Texas. Now, the guy was supposed to take us on a lake ride, and we're supposed to lake test the boat. And by the way, it's a Sammy Duval 2001 Mastercraft metallic blue stripe ski boat inboard. And we get out there to look at this boat, and this guy had drilled holes in the top side of it to mount a tower, which it wasn't supposed to have. And he'd left the boat out the winter before, and the engine block froze. Jason did the same thing. Anyway, so the block was busted, and the gel coat was oxidized, and the seats looked like a tiger cub had just shredded these seats. Because he let the boat sit outside, so the sun had literally just disintegrated all the vinyl. And so make a long story short, he ends up getting a great deal on the boat, bring it back after a flat, and we fixed it on the highway, and da-da-da-da, you know. And so we're in this process of restoring it, and you have to take the whole thing apart. Pulled the engine, we rebuilt the engine, he sent off the upholstery to get redone. And so there's this immense amount of time. And so I'm spending a lot of time with Jim where we're doing this boat. And Lori asked me a question one day. She goes, would you help me with this whole project mentality? And I said, what do you mean? She goes, I know you just like this, it feeds you to like do this and make this right. But can you just sort of help me understand what's going on in your brain with doing these projects? And I said, well, it's not really a project. She goes, okay, well, what is it? And I said, well, it's the fulfillment of the heart desire of my best friend. And she goes, well, you've got stuff you need to work on. I was like, yeah, but that's just stuff compared to fulfilling the desires of the heart of your best friend. Right? And that's the way you need to understand, that's the way God is towards you. He will drop what he's got stuff to do. Don't make the mistake of knowing he's got stuff to do. But he will drop everything to help you with the desires of your heart. You just have to talk to him about it. Begin the discourse. Make the phone call. Say, Lord, I've found this thing and I really want to do it. Can I get some help? I need to provide for my family. How do I go about this? Jesus says in the book of John that he only says what he hears the Father saying and he only does what he sees the Father doing. Now, where would he get that kind of information? Sitting at his feet. The same information is available to us because of what he's done. He shredded that veil so that we could walk in and have a one-on-one. As Moses said in Exodus 33, says that Moses met with God face to face as a friend to a friend. And religion will tell you that you can't get too close to God, but that's Old Testament thinking. The veil is no longer there because you don't have to be protected from his glory. His glory has been given to us. We've been made right through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's the reason in Proverbs he can say, I am intimate with the upright, and we are the upright. Father, thank you for the truth of your intentions. Just help us to take it to heart and to truly enter in with boldness to your presence, that we may ask for the impossible, so that we can ask for what we literally see you exposing in front of us, and that we hear truthfully and clearly in the Spirit, and then declare it in our own lives, knowing that we can. Thank you, Lord. Is Cully available? Would you go get her? Picture this discussion. You and God. You set the setting in your own mind. Just you and him. you know, you did a really nice job with that. Thanks. Appreciate it. But you know, I couldn't have done it without you. I know, isn't that cool? You know, I just love doing things with you. This is the way it's supposed to be. It's the way it was always supposed to be. Now, who was saying what? Building a friendship with him is like sitting in a room and you just know what the other one's thinking. You don't even have to talk. That's cool.